topic of my sermon today is knowing we have eternal life. And so I'm going to go off of 1 John 5:13. Back when I was a young Christian, I ran into a bunch of group called the Navigators. And the Navs, they had to do a lot of scripture memory. And one of the verses we memorized, there's the bridge illustration. And the end of the bridge illustration is assurance of salvation verses. There's two verses for that. And one of them is 1 John 5:13, which says, "These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life." Thank you. I didn't know I'd put that verse on there. So do you guys have eternal life? We just sang a song about when we all get to heaven. Are you all going to heaven? Amen. Amen. That's good to hear an amen, because it's good to know we're going to heaven and know that we have eternal life, and to know that we can be assured that we have eternal life. You see, most people think they're going to heaven. Did you know that? It was interesting. My wife and I, Deb and I, we, with our youth group one time, we went out and did some door-to-door surveys, and we asked folks, one of the questions we ask is, are you going to heaven? Do you know what the most common answer was? Yes. Yes, they're going. Probably 80% answered that they were going to heaven. So we ask a follow-up question to that. Why are you going to heaven? You know what the most typical answer was for that question? I've been good. I've been good. That was the answer they were giving as to why they were going to heaven. And so in our society, I think we do like we do in school. We grade off the bell curve. You know the bell curve? You have the 50 percentile here and the 50 percentile there. And so, you know, as long as we score better than our neighbor or somebody else, you know, we're going to make it into heaven because we score. You know, down on the bottom in the bell curve is people like Hitler and Stalin and Lenin, you know, some pretty bad characters. Then at the top we have the martyrs and Mother Teresa and some missionaries. They are the ones that raise the curve. And so as long as we're better than Hitler, you know, we're probably going to make it to heaven. It's kind of we're American. We're Americans. We're Christians in America, right? And we have this kind of entitlement mentality. So what I'm going to look today is about why we're going to heaven. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says to test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves, or you do not realize this about you, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test. So the Bible kind of tells us, you know, we need to kind of check out where we are with God. We need to see how he is in our heart. You see, the crux of this passage we're going to read today in 1 John 5 . So I had to print my Bible in bigger pages. Like I said, I left my Bible outside, and the words keep shrinking up on it. And so I had to get some bigger words. The crux of this passage is in 1 John 5:11 and 12, the two verses immediately preceding verse 13. You know, go figure, I went to school. And 11 and 12 say this, and this is the testimony of this: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has a Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. It's as simple as that. And so we know we're going to heaven because not because the people we ask said they're good. It's because we have the Son. It's because we know Jesus in a personal way. That's how we know whether we're going to heaven or not. So John, as we're going to get into here, he's going to get into a topic of the faith versus works, because other people have done this in their verses. You know, Paul had Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. Okay, so we're saved by faith, right? He says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast." And then he goes on to say in verse 10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we get saved by faith, and then we have good works to do. That's what Paul said. In James, in James chapter 2, 14 through 18, he says, "What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him?" he asked. "If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to him, 'Go in peace, be warmed and be filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith by the works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" So James talked about the same thing. He says, you know, is our faith, is it making a difference in our lives? And that's what John's going to talk about here in 1 John. See, Jesus even said the same thing. He says, you will know them by their fruits. He goes on and talks about bad trees produce bad fruit and good trees produce good fruit. And so you'll know them by their fruits. "Truly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment but is passed out of death into life." That's what John 5:24 says. So there's a sense that, you know, our lives need to be different. Titus 3:5 says he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we've done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. So something happens to us when we get saved. And what is it? The Holy Spirit comes and takes residence within us. And he starts working on us and cleaning us up. Now, mind you, I've needed a lot of cleaning over the years by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is still working on me because I still need a lot of cleaning up. You know, there's things I struggle with, as I'm sure there's things that you folks struggle with too. But he works on us. But the fact of the matter is, as 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, is therefore if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, the new things have come. So anyway, I'm going to get into these four things on your outline of how do we know we have eternal life. And these are things. So when John said, "These things I've written to you so that you may know you have eternal life," this is these things. You know, it's what he said before 5:13. So I don't know about reading books, but sometimes I'll go and read the conclusion of a story to see if I want to read the first. So if you want to bear with me today, we're going to start at the back of the book and we'll work our way towards the front. If you see, it's kind of out of order. So 5:13 is, of course, in the fifth chapter, and we're going to work our way up to the earlier chapters of. So if you would put up verse 4:13 up there for me. 1 John 4:13. He says, "By this we know that..." that's a little bit different. Mine says, "By this we know we have come to know him by the Spirit whom he has given us." So we know because God has given us his Spirit. And I talked about that a little bit earlier, that God gives us his Spirit, when we're saved. And so he goes to clean us up. Do you guys remember when you first got saved? So I remember we had the lay witness mission, and it was in the back room of the Methodist church uptown there. And they had a deal there, they called it the prayer chair. And they had a couple chairs set up in the middle of the room, and they asked us if you want to receive Christ, to come up there and pray to receive Christ. Well, as a 12-year-old kid, I, in front of my peers, walked over to that chair and kneeled down, and I prayed to receive Christ. And I think, and God saved me. I remember, you know, as a 12-year-old kid, I hadn't caused a lot of trouble, but yet I certainly deserved hell. But I remember having this feeling of like this weight had been lifted off me. I felt like I needed to tie a rope around my leg because I was going to float away. It was the way when I got saved because I felt that forgiveness and that peace that God gives. And so he had given me his Spirit. Now, I'd like to say over these years that I hadn't quenched the Spirit, but I'm afraid maybe I have some. But the Spirit comes up, and I don't know how it all works. I don't know where our spirit is. I don't know where the Holy Spirit resides. It's somewhere there, you know? And so put up that Romans 8 passage, would you please, 15 and 16. It says, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God." Isn't that quite a promise that God's Spirit comes within us when we get saved and he says, "You're my child. I've adopted you. You're mine now. And I've died for you." And he did this for us. And so we know by his Spirit that he comes in. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you're not your own? For you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body." So we have the Spirit who resides within us. And it's an important relationship we have, and it's an important thing to hear. Go to Galatians 4:6. "Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father." And again, that Abba is like saying daddy. So we can call Jesus our daddy. He's our Father, and he's given us his Spirit. Now, like I said, oftentimes, most people you meet think they're going to heaven and have that feeling. But I know sometimes when we talk about feelings, it's a dangerous thing, because feelings come and feelings go, and some people, if they don't have the feeling, they think they've lost Jesus. And so I guess my caution to you would be is don't worry about the feelings so much. You know, I saw an example one time. It's like a train. You've got the engine, and you got the coal car, and you got the caboose. Well, the engine is the fact that God's has given us. The coal car is the faith that powers it all. And the caboose is the feelings. Now some cranes don't even pull cabooses anymore. So it's not important to your faith, but it's important to know the fact that God, when he said that if you come to me, I will in no wise cast you out. Okay, so we know by the Spirit whom he has given us. The second one, if you'd put up verses chapter 3, 13 through 15. Again, I'm using the screen, and it's been kind of glitchy, but I tell you, Patrick and Randy have been working tirelessly on our webs, our upload and our things. Every time you see it blank, see, if this thing blanks out and I don't have these verses looking at my Bible, I'm going to be thumbing through pages. And so pray for our system today that it doesn't go down. So we're going to read verses 13 through 15. It says, "Do not be surprised, brethren and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers and sisters. The one who does not love remains in death. Everyone who hates his brother and sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life remaining in him." You can take that down, but keep it handy. I'm going to use this again. Okay. So, I don't know if you notice in verse 14, this there, we know we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. We love each other. And that's how we know, another example, how we have eternal life. Now, if you hate somebody in here, you see, according to Jesus, you got some problems with your faith if you hate somebody or you don't like somebody. Because Jesus says, you know you're saved because you love the brethren. Now, we don't use this term anymore, but I remember Deb's grandpa, Grandpa Johnson. And we'd go to his church, and they'd call him old Brother Johnson and sister so-and-so, you know. So they use the terms of brother and sister with all the members of the congregation. And in a sense, that's what you are. We're brothers and sisters, and we love one another like a brother would love a brother and a sister would love a sister. We love one another. In John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." He says, "By this all men will know you are my disciples, because you have love for one another." See that? So when people come into our church, do they see us loving one another? Are we being a loving church? Are we bickering and whatever? Because God calls us to love one another. And it says that not only is how people be attracted to your church, but it's how people will know that you're saved, because you have love for one another. So Dave, I appreciate your song today, and you kind of, I was going to 1 Corinthians 13 because, of course, that's the love chapter, and we need to know what love is, and the love chapter so well defines what love is. You know, love is, I'm not going to read it all, but it says it's patient and kind, and it's not jealous, it doesn't brag, it's not arrogant, it doesn't act disgracefully, it does not seek its own benefit, it's not provoked, does not keep an account of a wrong suffered, it does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, it keeps every confidence, it believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, love never fails. And so we're to love, and love is an action. It's just not, it's not a feeling. It's a decision we make to do these things to one another, to not take an account of wrong suffered, and to do all these things that I just read in 1 Corinthians 13. So go back to that first passage you had up, 13 through 18. Okay, so we are down through here. Okay, so I'm going to start at verse 16. "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. But whoever has worldly goods and sees his brother or sister in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God remain in him? Little children, let us not love with word or tongue, but in deed and in truth." So again, love, we don't say "I love you" and don't do anything. We show by our actions when we love some another. And it was talking about giving food and drink. You know, I got to thinking, you know, we've had a group of people who've been faithful to give out food. We've had food come in, and they've been giving food out to people who need it. And, you know, that's what being the church is all about. That's what serving Jesus is all about, is taking care of people's needs that way. You know, Jesus talked about this in Matthew chapter 25, if you want to put up that passage. The passage of the sheep and the goats. I don't know if you remember back in the, I guess it must have been the 70s or 80s, when Keith Green sang this song. Anyway, it was pretty powerful. I wish I could do it. But it says, "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, just as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will put the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you as a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick and in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it for one of the least of these brothers or sisters of mine, you did it for me.' Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you accursed people, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or as a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly, I say that extent that you did not do it for one of the least of these, you did not do it for me either. These will go into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So God is saying, does our faith make a difference? Does our faith make us look out for the needs of others? So Wednesday, I was, we're out of anhydrous, and so I was going to get some chemicals. So I was going out east of town to a guy's place to get some chemical for my wheat so I could get it fertilized. And, if you remember Wednesday, the wind was howling. I mean, 40 miles an hour, and it was blowing hard. So as I was driving out there, I saw this guy pushing his bike along the road, and he had a backpack with a guitar and some bags on his bike, and I thought, wow, that's tough. And so I went and got my chemical and came back, and here he is pushing his bike down the road yet. And anyway, it was so windy, I was getting ready to, a truck was coming towards me and had one of these big pipes on it. And the tractor was in the right lane, but the way the wind was blowing, his truck was dog-legging over, and he was partially in my lane. So I stopped behind the guy on the bike as soon as the truck, because there wasn't room for all three of us. Somebody was going to get hit there in that deal. And so I stopped, and then as soon as the truck went by, I went to pass this guy on the bike. And then he turned and looked at me with a kind of a frantic look in his eyes, and he put his thumb out. And I thought, should I stop and pick him up? You know what I did? I went home. But then I've been studying this, and the Lord spoke to my heart. He said, and inasmuch as you do it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. So I called my hired man, and he was coming back with the semi, and he said, man, that guy about got sucked underneath the truck earlier and when he was following him. And so I went and picked him up, and I thought, well, I'll just bring him into Casey's. And so I get something to drink, and I talk to him and see where he was heading. And he's wanting to go to Wichita, and he was heading south to see some people and heading south to some music concert. So I took him to Casey's, and he said, well, you take me to Wichita? And I said, well, I'm going there next weekend, but I'm not going now. I'm kind of trying to get farm work done. So I said, well, what I could do is I can take you up to the rescue mission. He says, I don't have any resources here. And so I said, well, you can get a place to stay, and it's supposed to rain for a few days, and get a place to stay. And so I thought, well, I'll just take him to Topeka. And on the way to Topeka, he said, well, they got Greyhound up there. I think they got a Greyhound. And I said, well, yeah. So we take him to the Greyhound station. And so we had a good conversation on the way up. And I told him, you know, he says, it was the Lord told me to come get you. And he says, I thought to myself, if I'd have known that guy got splattered on the road and I didn't go pick him up, I'd have never forgiven myself. So I take him up, and on the way to Topeka, I saw him shuffling through the papers in his pocket, and I could see he didn't have much money. And so we stopped by Wendy's and I bought him lunch, and went over to the Greyhound station, and he went inside and see, and he said, well, it says, is Amtrak around here? So we went over to Amtrak, and of course Amtrak, you can't, no station manager there. So I took him back over to the Greyhound station. And I said, let me go buy you a ticket to go to Wichita. So I went in to get him a ticket, and the guy there says, what's your name? I said, well, I don't know. He told me it's Ned. Oh, okay. So we'll call him John Smith. So I got a ticket for John Smith. Anyway, long story short, is the credit card machine, or I don't know what happened, it wouldn't take it. So the station guy ended up comping this guy his tickets to Wichita. So it wasn't out of my pocket, but I'd have gladly paid the $40 for him. But when God calls you to do something like that, I know my wife is much more obedient than that than I am. I'm always hurry, hurry, hurry. Got to go, 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 get something done. And you don't take time for people to think about what's going on in their lives. So anyway, I was reluctantly obedient, and I hope to be more obedient when God first tells me to do something from now on. So if you want to put up that passage on 3, 2 to 10. So we know we have come to know him because the Spirit whom he's given us, because we love the brethren, and thirdly, we practice righteousness. Verses 2, can you put that slide up? I could look it up in my Bible, but then I couldn't read it very well. All right, there we go. It says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we'll be like him, because we'll see him just as he is. And everyone who has his hope set on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who remains in him sins continually. No one who sins continually has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you, that the one who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who has been born of God practices sin, because the seed remains in him, and he cannot sin continually, because he has been born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor does the one who loves his brother and sister, who does not love his brother and sister." So the third thing we have to know of God is we practice righteousness. I know in my older New American Standard, it says practice, and this was says continually. Good words to use. You know, does that mean when we become a Christian, we stop sinning? Well, for me, it hasn't. I can only speak for myself because I still sin. So does that mean I am not born again? Well, I tell you what, I try to keep short accounts with God. When I sin and he tells me to do something and to repent, I try to repent. But I guess it's more simply put this way. What is your way of life? Is your way of life one of sinning without any regret, without any remorse, without repentance? Or is your way of life that when you sin and God convicts you of it, do you want to get right with God? So when it says continually, because go over to 1 John 1:8 to 2:2. I think you've got that in your program too. Okay. So it says in 1:8, it says, "If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us." So a chapter earlier, it says, you know, if you say you don't sin, in verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, and then, let me just find it here. It says, and verse 10 says, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for those of the whole world." So the Bible says, you know, a chapter earlier, it says if we say we don't sin, we're a liar. And then we've sinned again because we just told a lie, which is a sin, of course. And so we're a liar. But Jesus is the one who forgives us. Again, we keep short accounts with God. When we sin, we come and we ask for forgiveness. And we just don't make it a habit. Our lifestyle should not be of one of sinning, but one of, if we do sin, we repent. but a lifestyle of living righteously before God. So the third one is, do we practice righteousness? Galatians 5:16, this has kind of been my life verse. It says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Because my flesh wants to carry out the desires of the flesh, but the Spirit says, no, you can't do that. And again, God's Spirit is within us, communicating with our spirit, keeping us with the short accounts before God. Let's go to that 1 John 2:3 through 6. So we worked our way up all the way to 1 John chapter 2 from chapter 5. By this we know we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever follows his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. And here it says again, by this we know that we are in him. The one who says that he remains in him ought himself to walk just as he walked. Isn't that a great verse? We need to walk just as Jesus walked. We need to keep his commandments. John 14:21 says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Praise team, if you want to come on up. I know I don't give very, as a leading singing, I'm sometimes the clues that Elvin gives, he says, in conclusion, and so I think, well, that's time to go up. And 20 minutes later, then we can sing our closing song. But see, I don't have the gift of gab like Elvin to say in conclusion and talk for another 20 minutes, unless I got notes for it. By the way, if you're a visitor this Sunday, please come back next week, because Elvin is such a good preacher. So maybe this morning you're sitting here after hearing these verses and you say, you know, I need to do better. I need to pull myself up by my bootstraps. Go ahead and take your place. I need to go ahead and practice righteousness more. I need to love people more. I need to have that spirit within me more. I need to keep his commandments more. I think the matter is this, is do you know Jesus? See, let me ask you that question again. Are you going to heaven? And if you say yes, why are you going to heaven? Is it because you've been good? Or is it because you know Jesus? See, if you don't know Jesus, you need to know him. And then, once you know Jesus, does your life reflect your belief? Does it just continue that, because Jesus is in us, his spirit's talking to us, that we do these things? If you don't know Jesus, I'm going to tell you it's as simple as ABC. We looked at that one verse earlier, 1 John 1:9, and it involves repentance. It says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it starts with repentance from our sins. And the B in the ABC is believe. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. You need to trust in Jesus. You know, it's not just an intellectual assent to his existence, but it's a trust in his presence in your life. You know him in a personal way. And C is confess. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So I'm going to ask you all to stand as we sing this closing hymn. And this song this week, I thought, really was pretty appropriate as we sing this closing song. It says, more love, more power, more of you in my life. And I hope you make this your prayer. If you don't know Jesus and would like to invite him to your life, I'd love to introduce you to him today or someone else. If you have needs, please come forward, and we're going to have this time of invitation.